All right, let's pray before we start this morning. Lord, we thank you for your will. We thank you for giving us all we need to be equipped to be your workmen. And we thank you for giving us the direction, the guidance, the courage, and the zeal to do your will. We pray that souls get saved and that this morning saints get edified as we communicate your word about what your commission is to us. We thank you for your grace and forgiveness. Please give us the heart and the will to do what you've instructed us to do. Amen. This morning, the topic is obeying Christ's commission and the number one way to fail at it. And it may not be what you think. And so we're talking about the Great Commission, the commission Christ has given to the church, what we're supposed to do, our duty. On the top line or the outline there, we have a definition of commission, what it means. We're not talking about the percentage you get when you make a sale, you know, if you've sales commission. This is that which is committed and entrusted to do, a mandate, a charge, something that has been left for you to perform. Okay, that's what a commission is. And so Christians have often talked about the Great Commission in the Bible, and many Christians, this is something that we're all united around. There's one thing Christians can agree on, it's that we need to go to the world and evangelize, or go to the world and preach the gospel, or preach Christ, or see people saved, and this sort of commission, this mandate, this charge. And so typically, perhaps you're used to hearing messages about the Great Commission, and the principle, the conclusion's all generally the same. Let's go out there and do some work. Let's get out and evangelize more. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, we got a commission. Let's pump you up and do it. You know, let's go out there. And many churches do that. And many churches see growth as a result of getting out there and inviting their friends to church and talking to their friends and their family and the strangers and their coworkers and their parents and their children and everything else. And they see people coming to the church, and they say coming to Christ and things like this. There's a problem. I fear that much of the work, and you say there's not enough going on. Well, maybe. But I fear much of the work is in vain. Because the biggest problem when it comes to Christ's commission and obeying it is not simply that people don't do it. This is typically the number one complaint of pastors, is that people don't do the work and they preach a commission message because they want people to get involved and start doing work. But if you don't know what kind of work you're supposed to be doing, if you don't know what the message is that you've been committed, then your work will be in vain. Okay? You can preach and go to all nations and evangelize Christ the wrong way, and you've built a structure that will not stand. Okay? And so this morning we're talking about the number one way to fail at Christ's commission. All right? And why this is so prevalent and why we need to make sure we've got this first step in place. Typically, when churches want their people to obey God's word and his commission, what they do is they'll recognize that the church is being a little apathetic. You know, we're kind of not showing the zeal as we once had. So they'll have a revival. They'll plan a revival. They always plan the revival, which is interesting. We'll plan the revival. You know, come in 2 months, we're going to have a revival. And to do that, they normally invite an evangelist, an out-of-town speaker, because the preacher's been preaching there every Sunday, and you're getting tired of me. Right? And you're not listening to me. And you know me pretty good. And so, you know, when I tell you to get busy, you're saying, well, who are you? You know. So I'll invite someone from out of town you don't know as well, but it's a good speaker, and he's zealous, and he's called an evangelist. And he will evangelize you to motivate you to do God's will and support the pastor. Don't forget the tithe. Right? This is evangelists. What I think is fascinating is why churches invite evangelists inside the church. Aren't we Christians here? Or at least you're supposed to be, right? Why is the evangelist coming here? Why don't we send the evangelist outside the church? Which is the idea of the Great Commission, I think, right? But this is typically what happens. And so, as I pointed out, when this happens quite often. This is church tradition. This is what happens in churches. And it doesn't really produce the results. And by results, I'm not talking about number of people. Because when evangelists come, you do see a boost in tithing. When evangelists come, you do see a boost in people's zeal to do work and get work done, a zeal for evangelism. That works, right? But the way to fail at all of that is if the message the evangelist is evangelizing is wrong. If the work your church is doing, the message you think you've been entrusted is wrong. And suddenly you're going 100 miles per hour down the wrong road. And this is what we see in a lot of churches, unfortunately. Okay? Before we crank up the car and fly, we need to make sure we're pointed in the right direction. The number one way to fail at obeying God's Great Commission is failing to identify what it is. Because that just takes too much doctrinal study. But if you don't know what the Great Commission is, I mean, everybody wants to do the commission. Anyone know Matthew 28, right? Go to all nations. At least you know that part, because that's what everyone clips out of the commission. Go to all nations. And that's what we need to do. And that's why Christians have been missionaries across the world and throughout history. But if you don't know what it is you're supposed to be preaching, then you can really mess it up. See, all Christians know what to preach. They preach Jesus. Yes. What do you preach about him? Who is Jesus? Why are you preaching him? Why do people need him? Right? And what about Jesus? Because there's a wrong way to preach Jesus. I love bringing up the example of the Muslims as illustration because they preach Jesus as well, you know. But he's not God, of course. He's one of the prophets. Blessed be his name. That's what Muslims say, right? Jesus is a prophet in Islamic religion. And so how you preach Jesus matters. What you say about Jesus matters. And we need to know what Jesus Christ himself, who's in heaven today, what he told us to preach about him. What does Christ entrust to us? What has he commanded us to do? Okay. So the number one way to fail at doing Christ's commission is not knowing what it is, not identifying it. Look at Matthew chapter 10. People who think the whole Bible has the same instructions to all people at all times are either doctrinally shallow or have missed the boat. So how can you say that? They're trying to be biblical. But it's not enough to be biblical. Okay? You have to get the Bible right. When Jesus came to earth, when God manifested in the flesh, and came to Israel 2,000 years ago, how do I say this? When he was preaching, he was not preaching the message he tells you to preach today. Is that shocking to anybody? Because it would be to most of Christianity, that they would turn to the red letters to see what Jesus said so that they would repeat what he said to other people, and this is the Great Commission. But in Matthew 10, verse 5, look what Jesus said. After he chose the 12 disciples, he sent forth and commanded them. That is called a commission. He sends them forth and commands them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Pretty clear, pretty succinct. It's not really hard to understand these verses, but no Christian does this. Okay? But this is what Jesus told them to do. In Matthew chapter 10, mind you, that's 10 chapters after the beginning of Matthew. Right? That's 7 or 8 chapters after he was born. He's been doing ministry for a while. He chooses the 12 disciples and says, "All right, I'm going to send you guys to do what I've been doing. Don't go to Gentiles, don't go to Samaritans. Go to Jews only and preach the kingdom is at hand." So when Christians, who typically disregard the first part, you know, Gentiles, well, that's been overruled, Jesus. Right? We're going to all nations. Right? But automatically, we're identifying something, that Christ has given multiple instructions, multiple commissions. We have to discern which one. If we just open our Bible up and say, "Here it is, Jesus told these guys to do this," and we need to pattern ourselves after the 12 disciples, we'd be wrong. Right? It'd be wrong. So people go to the Gentiles, of course, because who is there to minister to if it's only Israel? I mean, we're in America, after all. Right? And so we skip that part. But when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they'll take that message. And so we're going to all nations preaching the kingdom of God. But tell me, where in this commission do you find the preaching of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for your sins, and his resurrection to give you eternal life? Which is the gospel, you know. You understand the gospel, don't you? I mean, we're assuming here that we're talking to Christians, saved people, that understand that you're sinners, understanding that you come short of God's glory. You could never reach perfection. You could never have perfect righteousness in yourself. And as a result, when you die, you face God in judgment. And in order to prevent your destruction, God came into humanity, died on the cross for your sins, and then he rose from the dead once and forever, defeating death, so that when you trust Jesus Christ, you have a payment for your sins, solving eternal injustice, and you have the power to live forever through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's the Christian gospel. You believe it? That's called the gospel of Christ. Okay? Jesus did not preach that, Matthew 10, verse 7. So if this is the commission you're taking, you're not preaching Christ on the cross. You're preaching the kingdom come to Israel. You see? This is why I said at the beginning, the number one way to fail at doing Christ's commission is to fail to identify it properly. If you think I'm going to do everything Jesus said, or think you're going to do Matthew chapter 10, you're doing a vain work. Right? I've seen whole denominations and churches whose ministry is to further God's kingdom. You ever heard this? People pray for this. Pray for the furtherance of your kingdom. We'll expand God's kingdom. All we can do to build the kingdom, bring in the kingdom, preach the kingdom. Are you in God's kingdom? Are you out of God's kingdom? Right? You being in God's kingdom is not the gospel, understand. The gospel that saves you. What you need as a sinner is payment for your sins because you're on the wrong end of God's justice, right? When you're held before the courtroom of God's perfect righteousness, you are not righteous. You're guilty. You need something to solve that. Me preaching at you that Christ is going to return with power to bring in his kingdom of righteousness means he's going to stomp all over you. What's that? That's not good news for anybody. Unless you're the people who have been promised the kingdom. And that's been Israel, of course. That's why he said, don't go to the Gentiles. It's Israel. You see? So Matthew 10 is not our commission. It's a commission actually that excludes you. You're not involved in that one. Look at Matthew 16. We're perusing here through the passages in the scripture where most Christians find what they think Jesus is telling them to do. What would Jesus do? Read Matthew. What would Jesus say? Read Matthew. We need to change our thinking about that. Matthew 16. Look in verse 18. Jesus asks his disciples halfway through his ministry at this point. He's already been preaching for a year or so or more. And he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Because that is what he's trying to portray, who he is. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a moral teacher. You've heard the apologists talk about this. Because if he was just a moral teacher, then he'd be a liar, which would be immoral because he said he's God. Right? He could be a crazy person, right? He could be a lunatic because he's claiming to be God. Right? But then why would these other men follow him and die for him? Why would he die if he were a crazy person? So he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's a Lord. That's what... That's the guy's name, the apologist James something or other. He wrote about that in his book, More Than a Carpenter. And so Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? Peter answers properly by God that he is the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, in verse 16, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he says in verse 18, the first mention of the word church in the Bible, okay, in the New Testament here, says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, he's saying, I will build. It's a future tense there, but it's also the first mention of the word. It's not talking about the church you and I are involved in. We know that dispensationally. But this first mention of the church, he's giving Peter, in verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. What a great time where Peter acknowledges who he is. He gives him this authority in the kingdom of heaven, which they've been preaching for a year. In verse 20, he says, then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. How do you put that on as a commission? Go to all nations and don't tell them anything about Jesus. You know, that's not right. But what is a commission? Isn't it a command, a charge, an instruction? Something you committed to their trust. He commits the authority of the kingdom to Peter and says, don't tell anybody else who I am. Something is awry here. You know, something is strange here. But again, I'm trying to bring out the point that in the Great Commission that Christians will pull from Matthew 28, right? Matthew 16, Matthew 10, Matthew 12, is things that we would not do, you see. Why would you take your commission from Matthew 28 if you wouldn't do Matthew 16 and Matthew 10 and Matthew 12? Matthew 16, verse 21. Look at the first four words here, or five words. It says, from that time forth began Jesus. From that time forth. There's a starting point, Matthew 16, 21. After he gives authority to Peter and tells him not to tell no man I'm the Christ, in verse 21, he tells him how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised again the third day. Now that is a hint of the gospel you and I proclaim. We need Christ's death. We need Christ's resurrection. And Jesus begins to tell Peter, after he tells him stop preaching and gives him the keys of the kingdom, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die and rise from the dead. Okay? Of course, you know the story. Peter responds that this is not going to happen on my watch. Right? Jesus responds to him, well, you're doing the work of the devil. Right? There's a confusion about the commission here. And what I'm supposed to do, Peter, you be quiet. I'm going to go die. You know, that's what's happening here. Okay? But notice, again, the gospel you and I preach, the commission that we all proclaim, we need to go to the world and preach the gospel, right, is not found here in Matthew 16. It's not being preached there, right? Now look at Matthew 28. I took you to those two passages because Matthew 28 is the passage that Christians will say is the Great Commission. Right? This is the instruction for the church. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what Christ has committed to us in Matthew 28, verse 18. This is after Christ's death, after Christ's resurrection. He appears to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, and he says in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's the part people love. Go and teach. Right? I love it. But what are you teaching? Well, let's keep reading. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, that's what John the Baptist did. Right? He baptized. That's what Jesus did. It's a continuation of what they've been doing. Baptize them. Right? But look at verse 20. No one reads verse 20 ever. But it tells you what to teach them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, Christians simply spiritualize that and say, oh, yes, we should do what Jesus said. Love your neighbor, right? Love God. Help the Samaritans, the good Samaritan, as he did, you know, the people on the road. You know, be good to the poor, this sort of thing. But, again, this would be a wrong thing for us. Because look at Matthew 23. Matthew 28, 20 says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 28 refers back to the past. The things that I've told you in the past, in my ministry, that's what you're going to go teach these people. Jesus taught them the law. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 tells them to teach the law to all nations. Jesus did not teach the gospel of the grace of God. Matthew 23 in verse 1, spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in whose seat are they sitting in? Moses. And Moses was given the law, 613 points of law. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Jesus said this just five chapters before the Great Commission. He says here, observe what Moses said to do. Matthew 28, he says, go to all nations, teaching them what I told you to observe. Is this hard? Is this complicated to connect the two? Because Jesus taught them to keep the law, Matthew 5, Matthew 23, Matthew 16, and he tells them, go and teach everyone else to keep the law. You see? But Christians don't study that part. They just take the go and the teach part. I mean, go and teach. Teach what? If you don't know what you're teaching, you're going to fail at the commission. You see? And if you do know what Jesus said to teach, you're still going to fail at the commission because you're not supposed to teach the law today. You're not under law, you're under grace. Right? So there's an issue. Of course, Matthew 28, being called the Great Commission, is not the only place that Christ is recorded that he gave a commission to the apostles after his resurrection. Look at Mark 16. That's just the popular one among the Baptists and the evangelicals and the liturgical. But in Mark 16, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four accounts of the same time. You understand that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four accounts of the same time in Jesus' ministry. They go from his birth, in some accounts, all the way through his works on earth to Israel, to his death and his resurrection, and then his commission. That's where all four of them end. Okay? And in Mark 16, some Bibles will try to rip out those last 12 verses. I would encourage you to leave them in because they're God's inspired and preserved words. Okay? Come to the Bible, you don't take words out, you change yourself to align with what the Bible says, not vice versa. Okay. But Mark 16, you know, if you take out the last 12 verses, look how the book ends at verse 8. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The end. How's that for an ending? They were afraid, they were trembling, they were... Instead, after the end of 12 verses, what you get? You get the gospel, you get the go ye into all the world, you get a commission. But what is this commission here? Look at Mark 16, verse 15. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a great verse. We should do that. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. What a great instruction. The only question is, what gospel were they preaching? Because that's a good verse there, except in verse 16 it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Apparently, you can't be saved without baptism. Whoops. So Church of Christ folks and those who teach that baptism is required, Roman Catholics and others, get justification from the Bible, and rightly so, from that verse. Because the verse says, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Belief is required. If you have the faith, you got to do the work. If you don't do the work, you don't get saved. Okay. And if that's not enough, verse 17 gives justification to those people in the hills in Kentucky that pick up snakes. And you know, talk about a dwindling church. You know, that the father gets bit and dies, and the son takes over. Then he gets bit and gets sick in the hospital. And that's suffering for the Lord, apparently. But they get that from Mark 16 in verse 18, 17 and 18. When it says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, you make that list of items there, of those signs, and everybody immediately starts cherry picking their favorites. That healing sounds good. Those serpents are kind of weird. Deadly things? I don't want to drink that, you know. But hey, you know, I'll take the casting out the devils every now and then. Yeah, that's kind of fun. We need more of that in the Catholic Church, apparently. There's an outcry for more exorcists. But you see a lot of churches' behavior in these verses right here. And the justification for the signs following those that believe. There's a church over in Greentown that teaches that when you believe, the first evidence of your salvation will be speaking in tongues. Why do they say that? Because this verse says there'll be signs following those that believe and are baptized. You believe, get water baptized, then you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That comes from Mark 16, the commission Christ gave them. These are Christ's words. Why would you reject Mark 16? It's red letters. It's Jesus Christ. Right? Well, I'm trying to point out to you again that, you know, this is the wrong commission for the church. So you can be zealous for this. And those churches that pick up the serpents, they think they're doing God's will, and they're wrong. They're wrong. And that's easy for us to understand. We all agree that they're wrong. But what about the people who claim healing and say, well, you thinking that God's going to heal you because you're a Christian and you believe is just as wrong as the guy who picks up serpents and says that serpent's not going to hurt me because I believe. There's no difference. They're in the same verse. See? Where do you get that thinking? Could it be you're still following the instructions, the operation of God, the commission of Christ in Matthew and Mark, and not what Christ has told us today to do? It's these things and these misunderstandings of what Christ's commission is that really gives a bad representation of Christ's church. It really does. Okay? And this is how you fail at the Great Commission, is that you try to do something Christ didn't tell you to do, is what Christ told someone else to do, and the world looks at you and says, that's silly. Right? And not only the world, and we're not here to please the world, but please God, and God looks at you and says, why are you doing that? We mentioned a few weeks back the definition of blasphemy. That's what that is. When you do things in the name of God that are not what God told you to do, that's blaspheming God's name. Because you're saying, I'm a Christian, and I'm taking up this serpent in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's going, it's not what I told you to do. Right? It's impugning on his reputation. This issue of what to do when God tells us to do something is important. Okay? So Mark 16, in verse 17, 18, and 19, you see these signs following. And then, of course, he goes up to heaven in verse 19 and 20. Look at Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Maybe Luke will be a little better. When we talk to people about, we find our doctrine for the church today in Paul's epistles alone, wow, do they throw a conniption fit? They respond and say, nope, I follow Jesus, not Paul. Well, yeah, I do too, as he instructed in Paul's epistles. Jesus is the one that wrote that stuff in Paul's epistles. I mean, he instructed him that stuff. The mystery of Christ revealed to Paul. It's about Christ. And so, yeah, I obey Christ according to what he wants me to do now. And so it's not a choice between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul. It's a choice of, are you going to obey Christ or aren't you? Because if I go back to the Old Testament and take my goat, my pet goat at home, and, you know, slice his neck according to the Old Testament, and they say, what are you doing, Justin? I'm obeying God. You'd say, no, you're not. You're rejecting Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But why don't people do that when they say, I'm doing Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24? Yeah, you're disobeying God too. But they're excited and they're good intentioned and they have the zeal and the money. And wow, look at what they're doing. And sending missionaries out. What are these missionaries doing? They're preaching Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And at least they're preaching Jesus. They're preaching him wrongly. See, this is the problem. This is why we need to take two steps back, get the message right, then send them out. Let's use all the resources that Christianity has, billions of dollars going to Christianity, billions of dollars going to missionary work and evangelism, and let's, why isn't it working? It's not working because I fear people aren't getting saved. You can't get saved from preaching Mark 16. You can't get saved from preaching Matthew 28. But what's the response? The altar call. Is Christ your king? Is Christ your Lord? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Well, come on forward. You can be a part of Christ's kingdom. Right? Not yet saved, right? Not yet saved. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, I think he is. Not yet saved. They haven't trusted the cross yet. They don't know they're a sinner. They're just following a leader. You follow Buddha, I follow Christ. That's not what Christianity is. It's not just a leader you follow. We need Christ and Christianity like a thief needs deliverance from jail. That's what Christianity is. We need Christ to save us from our sin, which is the cause of the evil in the world, which is the cause of our own corruption, which is the cause of our death, which is what will happen to us after we die and face the Lord in judgment. We'll face destruction. We need Christ to save us from that, Christ being God in the flesh, dying for our sins, raising from the dead so you can have eternal life. And that's not preached in Luke 24, verse 49. Look at Luke 24. Oh, I forgot to tell you in Mark 16. It's too good to pass up. I'll just read it to you here before we get into Luke. You know in Mark 16 there when he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature in the world? This is his final words. Jesus tells them before he goes to heaven, right? His commission, the last words. But just four verses prior to Mark 16:15 and Mark 16:11, when Mary Magdalene came to the 12 apostles and said, I saw Jesus resurrected. How did the apostles react? In verse 11, it says, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen and was seen of her, Mary Magdalene, they believed not. Four verses before Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, the apostles did not believe in his resurrection. So by your standards of what salvation is, those guys were unsaved four verses before he said, go and preach the gospel. I don't think they're ready. I don't think they're ready. They've been with Jesus 3 years, and they're not ready to preach your gospel. You see? That's the problem. And that's the problem with most Christianity. Is they're not ready to preach your gospel if they've been equipped with the red letter doctrine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because your gospel is not found in there. A gospel of grace isn't found in there. In Luke 24, verse 49, what they knew after they didn't believe Mary and then they saw Jesus, what they knew at that point was, she was right, you know. He is rose from the dead. Do you think they could explain, as I wrote yesterday in my email, do you think they can explain how to walk in the Spirit and the consequence of this resurrection according to my... Do you think they can explain that immediately? It seems like they need to sit down and learn something, if that's what Christ told them to preach. But he didn't, of course. He told them to preach the kingdom, which they had been preaching for 3 years. They knew exactly what to preach, because they've been preaching Christ as king for 3 years. When he died, it's over. He rose from the dead, he goes, game on, I'm back on it. Great. Christ is king. He's still king. They knew that message. Luke 24 in verse 44. This is where everyone takes you when they say, yeah, they didn't understand the cross before he died, but afterward, Jesus filled him in. Jesus says when he saw him after he ate some cereal in verse 42, he says in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you from the scriptures how I needed to come and I needed to die. Okay, in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand what? The scriptures. What were the scriptures in Luke 24? Did it include Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians? The scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. They understood that there was a Messiah coming, Christ was him, and he had to die according to Isaiah 53 in Psalm chapter 2. Okay? In verse 47, and that repentance, a change of mind, and forgiveness, remission of sins, should be preached in my name, not by the cross, but in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. By my authority, their sins can be forgiven, because I am the Son of God. We preach forgiveness through his blood, okay, is how we preach forgiveness. Yes, by the authority of God and the authority of Christ, but through his blood. It's the cross that is crucial. Without that preaching of the cross, forgiveness is just by mandate. And there's no real reason why God should forgive you except that he just said he would, right? People say this and they say, well, how are you saved? And they'll say, well, I trust God to save me. And at first that sounds pretty good, right? I trust God to save me. But then you ask, why should he? Or how? And they go, well, I don't know. God will do it. I trust him to do it. You're not trusting God at all. You're being lazy is what this is. I mean, you're just saying, God will take care of it. Trusting God means when you, the judgment's cast against you as being guilty, you trust Christ can pay for your sins through his work on the cross. That's what you trusting him. You're not going to trust yourself standing before God and you saying, God, I was okay. I was just like everybody else. I'm good enough. Instead, you trust Christ in your place. So God looks at Christ instead of you. See, so when you stand before God, you say, don't look at me, God, look at Christ. He died for me. That's what you do. In Luke 24, in verse 48, it says, ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. I forgot verse 47. I need to finish the verse. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Look at the last three words, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Okay? What Christ tells the apostles here is, you've seen me resurrected, you know what I preached to you for 3 years. He says, you're going to go preach this, but you're going to start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem first. Now, that's interesting because when Jesus said go to all nations, people love to take that out and say, we're going everywhere. But here, which remember, is talking about the same time, right? It's just supplementary information. He says, begin at Jerusalem. Start with the Jerusalem. Don't forget about Jerusalem. Make sure Jerusalem is where you start. But we don't have enough money to fly to Jerusalem. Wait a minute. They do give tours, right? One of the biggest industries in Israel is their tourist industry. Why? Christians. Christians. Who wants to go to Jerusalem? Yeah. That's a shameful thing to say these days. I mean, it's a battle, you know. It's tension, you know. But Christians want to go there because it's where Jesus walked, where Jesus lived, right? But the commission here is begin at Jerusalem with this gospel. Luke 24:49 says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so if I preach a commission and say, what you need to do is trust Jesus, then wait for the power that Jesus is going to give you. Wait for it. Say, nobody teaches that. Yeah, like 500 million Christians teach that, right? Second blessing, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what these guys are actually waiting on. They're teaching. Pentecostals are right in the wrong dispensation. So they're exactly right. That's what they were supposed to do in Luke 24:49. It's just that's not our commission. That's not what Christ told us to do. Christ didn't tell us to wait until you get power. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. That's your power. These guys had to wait for power. You see? So you get the commission wrong. This is why there's so many denominations. This is why there's so much confusion. This is why, even though there's growth in numbers in some churches, there's not growth in substance because probably they're not saved. If they are, they're on the wrong road. They're not going to grow very far because they're being told all the red letters, right? So, you see, this is an issue. If you're going to be an unashamed workman for the Lord, you need to know what work Christ told you to do. You need to get that right. And it's important we do that. We need more workmen that are able to do that, that are apt to teach, that are faithful to the doctrine. Okay? Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. Did you know there's a commission in John? Not many Protestants do. Because the commission in John 20 is favored by the Catholics. Catholics love the book of John. I mean, John 6, Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. In John 20, Jesus gives Catholic priests the power to forgive sins. And Protestants love to say, oh, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And they're wrong too, but we don't believe in going into a box confessing sins. You know, and he's not a special man, you know, any other. But John 20 says they are. You know, the doctrine that there's a priest you need to confess to is biblical. It's just not for this dispensation of grace. I can find you people in the Bible that people had to go and confess their sins to. I mean, what was that in the temple in Jerusalem? They went up there, confessed their sins, offered a sacrifice. Right? There were priests. There were high priests. There were priests that priests confessed to. Just like in the Catholic Church. There are priests that priests confessed to. There's the Pope. Right? But in John chapter 20, down in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. One thing that makes Christianity unique among world religions is our belief in resurrection. Bodily resurrection. We don't believe in spirits and ghosts after we die. We believe our body, as God made us, will be resurrected and renewed and glorified to live forever. And his proof of that is Jesus Christ, who when he resurrected, he said, touch my body. Check it out. I'm made new. And so they saw the Lord there. But look at verse 22, or 21. Then Jesus saith unto them, said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus sent the 12 apostles to do the same thing that he came to do to Israel. So lest you think that, yeah, Jesus' ministry, that's for Israel, but afterward, the apostles, they started going everywhere. He sent the apostles to do the same thing he was sent to do, to confirm the promises made to the fathers of Israel, right? To minister to the circumcision. Verse 22, to preach the kingdom. In verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them. Hope he had a mint, right? He breathed on them. What does that even mean? The scholars struggle about this and say, what is this? Because I thought the Holy Ghost came down at Pentecost. That's a good question. And so there's a preparation that some churches go through to prepare you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to make you ready to receive it. But verse 23 is really what I'm going for here, where he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He's telling men this. These 12 apostles that he chose, he says, when you forgive sins, remit sins, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're not. What power that is. Wow. What if I told you that? I mean, if somehow I had the authority, which I don't. If I said, I'm trying to equip you so that you can go out and forgive people's sins, and if they don't need forgiven, you don't forgive their sins. Like a Catholic priest. Right? That says not instructions for us. How do you know that? Because we preach Colossians 2:13, according to Paul, that Christ died for all your trespasses, and you receive that through faith in his blood. Not because some guy goes, yep, you're forgiven. But that's what they were doing. That's what they were sent to do. They were sent to go, and when people came and repented and were baptized, they'd say, your sins are forgiven. Right? That's what Jesus says. There's some teachers, unfortunately, some in the grace movement, who teach this and say, oh, what that means is that we go and preach the gospel of forgiveness and grace to people. That's not what Jesus said. He gave them power to either forgive or not forgive. He didn't say go and preach forgiveness to all. Okay. And so the commission in John 20 is something the Roman Catholic Church really loves. And yet we look back at these commissions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the legalism of Matthew 28. We see the miraculous signs that must follow Mark 16 and the baptismal salvation of Mark 16. We see the beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24, making a difference between Jew and Gentile. And we see in John 20 going to a priest or an apostle in this case to get your sins forgiven. Does any of that sound like what the church ought to be teaching? And you only know that because you know the gospel of the grace of God, because there are churches that teach every one of those things, right? Remember before I said we need to obey Christ and what Christian would say we shouldn't. Everyone agrees we need to do the Great Commission, and then they don't know what it is. They start following the wrong commission, and that's why they do what they do, and that's why their churches are filled with unsaved people, unfortunately. I don't want people to be unsaved. That's why we preach the message today. We need to get the commission right. If the Roman Catholic Church, if the Pope woke up tomorrow morning, unlikely, and said, you know what? We need to preach the Grace Commission given to Paul. I'd be like, woohoo! Sign me up. I mean, they got the money, they got the resources, and he's top down. If he starts saying, preach the gospel of grace, I'm in for it. We're closing Grace Ambassadors down. I don't think it's going to happen. So we're trying to start from the cornfields up here, you know. The opposite. But the commissions of Matthew through John have a great omission of the preaching of the cross. There's my cleverness coming out there. It's just gone. The preaching of the cross is not in those. And so ministries will be filled with a failure to preach the cross when they follow these great commissions. Okay, which turned out to be not so great. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is our commission then? You spent most of the time lambasting what are the wrong commissions. What about what we're supposed to do? What has Christ told us? Well, unbeknownst to many people, after Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he actually came back. You know, people talk about Christ's second coming when actually he's been back already. When he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and told him, you're my chosen vessel to go to Gentiles and all the world with grace. And he gave him what he calls a dispensation, a revelation more information about grace. And that's where we get Romans through Philemon in the Bible. Because most Christians stop in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They say that's what we're supposed to do. They have totally neglected, by their practice, the content of Romans through Philemon, of Paul's message. Right? This is what we're trying to emphasize here. There is something God entrusted to Paul. He gave Paul the office of an apostle to the Gentiles, wherein in Matthew 10, he told his disciples not to go to Gentiles, right? He told them to go to Jews first in Luke 24. The reason why he had to raise a new apostle, the apostle Paul, was because he distinctly told his 12 apostles not to go to Gentiles. And if he's telling those same guys, all right, guys, everything I told you up to now, stop, relearn. Now, that would have been confusing. But instead, he raises up an apostle who was actually persecuting the 12 and his people, right, and saves them by grace, which is the pattern of our salvation today, and says, I'm going to send you, since you know about my grace now, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to send you to a place I didn't send these guys with a message I didn't tell these guys. It's called the mystery of Christ. And that's where we find, as C.I. Schofield said in his Bible notes, the doctrine, walk, destiny of the church today. Without Paul's epistles, you don't have the understanding of the church at all. Without Paul's epistles, Jesus was a Jew. He was a rabbi. Without Paul's epistles, we're preaching Jewish kingdom, the Davidic kingdom on the earth. But with Paul's epistles, suddenly there's this new creature called the church where there's no Jew or Gentile. And we're all saved by grace through faith without works. Right? That's what you find in there. And in 1 Corinthians 9, look what Paul says about it in verse 17. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is what? Committed unto me. What are we talking about today? Commissions. People talk about the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And what about this one? The thing that Christ committed to Paul. He says a dispensation, that's a revelation, right? A dispensation, a dispensing of the gospel is committed unto me. That's interesting. In Galatians 2, verse 7, Paul says, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto them. So in Galatians 2, 7, Paul identifies exactly what we're preaching today, that Christ had multiple commissions to different people, different messages. He committed unto Peter and the 12 one thing, and committed unto him something else. Okay? It's somewhat ironic, I think perhaps a little devilish, that in Galatians 2, verse 7, the words are changed in a lot of other Bible translations so that you can't really get that distinction. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says over and over again about this commission he was given. If you're looking for a commission, you should look at the apostle to the Gentiles, the dispenser of God's grace, if you're looking for the message for the church today. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. He says here at the end of a sentence, one of his renowned lengthy sentences, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel of grace was committed to Paul. In Titus 1, verse 3, we see it again. I'll just read it to you here where he says, he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Over and over, Paul says, there's been something committed unto me. That's why I'm going everywhere, telling everyone about it, because I have a commission from the Lord. It's a grace commission, which works on two levels. It's a grace commission, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the passage we know all as the gospel, where Paul says, this is the gospel that I delivered unto you. He says, that I received. Paul says, I received this gospel and I delivered it unto you if you keep it in memory that Christ died for your sins, he was buried and rose again the third day. That's what was committed to Paul, this gospel of salvation. In Galatians 1:11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, I received it not of man, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because why do you have to say that? Because the apostles already were given a commission. We're already given a gospel. So here comes Paul later. And everyone's going, you get this from Peter? He goes, no. I got it from the Lord. This is Christ's commission to me, to you. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. A verse we often read as dispensationalists, but sometimes we forget to see the words in detail here. In Ephesians 3 verse 1. Paul says, for this cause, Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, that's the commission, given me to you word. You see, Paul says it was given me to give to you. That's the commission. And the commission is the dispensation of the grace of God. Hey, Justin, you always talk about the mystery. You always talk about dispensations and dispensation of grace. And these words that no other church uses, I don't know why they don't use them. They're in the Bible, and it's what Christ told us to preach. Why don't they talk about it? He says, it's a dispensation of the grace of God given me to you. How by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I don't make these words up. They're in the scripture. Down in verse 9, Paul says, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. This isn't just Christ just being nice to Paul. He's talking about a dispensation, a gospel, a commission of grace given to him. That I should preach. Where should he preach? Among the Gentiles. He doesn't tell Paul, notice, to go to all nations. Because he can only say that if he's speaking to Israel. Because Israel was separate from the nations. But instead he tells Paul to go preach among the Gentiles. Right? Because Israel's fallen. And they're all sinners. All we see in the world now is a bunch of sinners. And he says, just go preach among the Gentiles this grace. That's what they need. See, it's a different commission. And he's preaching among them the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Jesus said in Luke 24, read the scriptures, read Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, they all speak about what I taught you for the last 3 years of my ministry. Jesus tells Paul, go and tell them something they can't search out in the scriptures. Right? The unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what the content of the mystery is. And that's why in verse 9, Paul was given the commission to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And so we put that in our songs. And some of you are new, and you hear these songs, you go, that's a strange song. That's not How Great Thou Art, you know? That's not Amazing Grace. What is that? To make men see the mystery. What kind of cold is this? Well, it's Ephesians 3, verse 9. To make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That's the commission Christ gave to Paul, to give to us, that we should repeat. Right? But lest we forget, we're not singing, go baptize all nations and teach them the commandments. Instead, we're singing, we're going to make men see the mystery, because it's by that you're saved. The gospel of the grace of God. Right? So we need to be intelligent about what Christ told us to do. Intelligence and Christianity have long been at odds with each other, it seems like, and it's time we put that away. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we talk about Matthew 28 and the Great Commission not being ours, it's not that we're saying we should not evangelize. We have no message. Sit down, just study the Bible. That's not what we're saying. Allison testified to that. That's a new person that says that. When you first learn right division, she said it. It was the same with me. It was the same with you. You first learn grace, and you start tearing down all this baggage that you had, and suddenly you're left with nothing. And so you do nothing. Right? Well, then you start adding stuff back on. The right stuff. You know, you need to learn how to pray rightly, how to love people the right way, you know, to teach right doctrine. You need to learn how to do the right commission, you know, to have that zeal. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul says in verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, or verse 16 rather, we started here last week, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul says Christ in the flesh, we don't know anymore. When Christ gave the great commission to the 12 apostles, he said, remember what I told you in my flesh? Go do the same thing. Paul says, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. We know Christ in his resurrected glory. The only reason we have Paul's epistles is because Christ rose from the dead. Some people question whether or not Christ actually rose from the dead or not, which is the turning point of human history. And as evidence number one, I present to you the Apostle Paul. Okay? Because Paul killed people who believed in Jesus in his earthly ministry. And he wrote 13 books of the Bible. Right? Why did he do that? If Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, why did he write these books? Because Paul was killing the people who ministered with Jesus. And Jesus was already dead. And then suddenly, he's writing 13 books. He's preaching Christ. He's preaching, I saw Christ. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then the most significant book in human history is built on just one man's dream. Christ rose from the dead, and Paul is the proof. You see, you speak too much about Paul. I don't think we can speak enough about him. Because his salvation, his evidence of the inspired scripture that Christ revealed to him is evidence that Christ is risen from the dead. You know, Peter could preach that and he'd be right, but Peter knew him while he was alive, you know. Paul didn't. So this is the same commission you have. You've never seen Jesus alive either, right? But when you trust Christ and your life has changed and you're saved, you become a testimony, just like Paul, of Christ's resurrection, of his life in you. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Verse 17 says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, this is a commission, the ministry of reconciliation. The preaching that God and you can be reconciled through Jesus Christ. That's the commission we've been given to preach. It's not Christ as King, though he is, right? It's Christ as Savior. It's Christ on the cross. It's reconciliation. And that's why in verse 19 he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There's so much in this verse. I love preaching these verses because it's our commission, folks. This is our message. People ask, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Here's why. Why isn't God stopping the bad things in the world? This is why. God is not imputing their trespasses unto them. The reason why God's not intervening in the world to stop evil is because he's not imputing their sins so that he can save them by grace. That's why. And when Christians don't know this is their message, they have the same question unbelievers do. Why are bad things happening? Why isn't God giving me a healing? Right? So, we need to know this message. There's a popular song that's been going around. Lauren Daigle sang it. I don't think it's any relation, right? Lauren Daigle sings, I Trust in You, talking about God. It's interesting lyrics. Her song talks about when you don't part the waters, when you don't move the mountains, when you don't do the miracles, she says, I'll trust in you. And I thought, that's interesting. It's like a grace approach. But then I realized she doesn't know what God's doing today. You know? So that's closer. She's recognizing that God's not moving the mountains. And she goes, why? And he has a crisis of faith. And she goes, you know what? I'm going to choose God anyway. Well, good for you. But, you know, you can understand what God is doing. We can know that God's not imputing trespasses and he's offering a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we need to sing songs about. That's what we need to preach. This is why we call ourselves grace ambassadors, because it's a grace commission. And in verse 20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. We are grace ambassadors. That is not just the name of our church, that we chose that because no other church had chosen it. And I'm like, why not? The Christian church is a bunch of grace ambassadors. That's what we are. We should be preaching that. That's our message. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You don't hear Peter preaching that in Acts 2. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Right? That's the gospel we preach, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. That's the right place to be. Look at Romans 16, 25. We need to get our commission right if we're going to obey it. We need to know what it is. What did Christ tell us to do? What did Christ leave with us? What did Christ give us to preach? And Paul tells us he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave the dispensation of the grace of God. Romans 16, 25, you all know these verses. But read it in the light of God's commission, what God would have the church do. Paul says, after writing the book of Romans, now to him that is the power to establish you according to the gospel. And Romans is a book of establishment. Paul says he is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus. Jesus Christ. We preach him according to the revelation of the mystery. You see? That's how we preach him. Which was kept secret since the world began. It was not known in Matthew 16. It was hidden from the apostles in Luke 18. Peter didn't preach it in Acts 2 and 3. But now is made manifest, and by the testimony of the scriptures even, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, it is made known to all nations. You want an all nations verse? There it is right there, Romans 16, 26. Go to all nations. Well, read Romans 16, 25 through 26. The mystery about Christ that was kept secret is now revealed, and even the Old Testament scriptures spoke about salvation to Gentiles, and the commandments now given of God for you to preach this to make it known among all nations. That's a commission. If you don't obey God's commandment to preach this, Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery, made known to all nations, what are you doing? You're disobeying Christ, right? I hope I'm not sounding like a one-trick pony, you know, because this is what Christ told me to do. This is what Christ tells us to do. Our commission requires preaching the gospel, not water baptism. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, is what he says, which is the exact opposite of Matthew 28, when Christ sent them to baptize. You see, when you're a Pauline, there's going to be conflict with when you have a commission from Matthew 28 with the commission you're supposed to do according to Paul. Okay? Our grace commission, that grace message, Romans 16:25, the mystery pervades all that we do or don't do. Why don't we do holidays? Okay? It's not because we're legalists. It's because grace teaches us not to observe one day over another. Right? Why do we do the things that we do? Because of grace. Why do we have any good behavior? I mean, we're not under the law anymore. Why do we act right? Because of grace. Because the grace of God teaches us something. Titus 2, verse 13. This grace message pervades everything we do or don't do, everything we say or don't say. It's the measurement, because it's Christ's instructions. It's Christ's final instructions to us. Everything people say wrongly about Matthew 28, about being the mission of the church, should be applied to this. You see, we need to have the same zeal with this. But if we don't understand this, we don't identify it first, we're destined to fail from the get-go. We need to identify it first. So how do we succeed in obeying Christ's commission then? Well, like I said, the number one way to fail is to wrongly identify it. We need to identify the commission. All right? So that all the work that Christians put into going and preaching and teaching is with the right message, and they'll see people saved. And I think if they're saved, God's word will work in them, and then you'll see some real growth, some real strengthening. You say, well, I already know that, Justin. I've been going to Grace Ambassadors. I got the commission. Okay, well, maybe you need to get equipped, because just knowing what you're supposed to do doesn't mean you understand how to do that. So study to show yourself approved, right? You need to be equipped. That's what we do here on Sundays and Tuesdays and seminars and all that. You need to have the right heart. You need to have the right tools. You need to know how to operate that way. Put on the armor. Then you need to do it. Okay, you need to do it. This is where most preachers start the message. Christ gave us something to do. Go. You all need to go and teach. Well, first I'm telling you to know what you're supposed to teach. Now I'm telling you to do it. You say, I'm not a good preacher. I can't stand up and do what you do and preach, that sort of thing. But you preach in many different ways, not just from a pulpit. Okay, you preach with your conversation. In fact, most people get saved by one-on-one conversation. And that's you proclaiming it, okay? You supporting and endorsing and promoting and being a part of a ministry that obeys Christ's commission, the right one, is you supporting that mission. You understand? You know how they preach about the kingdom building? Every one of you is important for the furtherance of the kingdom, and you all have your brick you're putting on the wall of the kingdom. You ever heard that from Nehemiah and all that? They're building the temple again, and we're building the kingdom of God, and you can build your brick. And, well, we're not building an earthly kingdom, and we don't need physical buildings. But you are a brick. You're a brick. You say, is that an insult? No. You say, I'm hard-headed? No. Maybe you need to be. We need bricks that are solid in right doctrine, that we can lean on and depend on to be placed into the edifice of the body of Christ, that know the right commission, that when someone says, we need to teach this other doctrine, you're a brick and immovable. You've been cemented and go, nope, not going to do that. This is the right doctrine. This is the way the wall needs to be built. So the spiritual application in Nehemiah is right. You need to be the brick according to right doctrine. Because it's possible that you're not a brick, right? You're not so solid that you're still thinking about what I need to do. Well, you need to get solid. You need to be persuaded. And you need to be in place. And when you have a bunch of bricks, what do you got? You've got a force, an immovable thing. Right? That's what we need. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, we need people to continue, to keep on. And that's how you succeed. You succeed by keeping the commission Christ gave to you. That commission being the doctrine, the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll stop here. 2 Timothy 1. Well, he tells Timothy, and the fear, the only way that Christ's commission can fail to see souls saved and saints edified today. Edified means built up. The only way that can fail is if you do not keep that which has been entrusted to you. If you do not keep grace commission. And Paul was heading towards his own death. And while doing so, he passes the baton to Timothy as the predecessor of his ministry and his message. It was given to him, entrusted to him. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm entrusting you with this thing that I was entrusted with the Lord. Okay, as he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, we're studying through that on Tuesdays. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul says, this is definitely the wrong verse. Chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says up in verse 9 and 10 and 11 once again that verse 10, he is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul reminds him of his special position. And then says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, that commission, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in you. You've been committed the message of grace. Your job is to be faithful to it, to keep it. Because if Paul leaves and Timothy is not faithful, he's not the brick, he's not solid, he falls down at the first wind of doctrine, then that's where the commission fails, right? When you compromise the doctrine. This is why in 1 Timothy 1:3, the first thing Paul tells Timothy is charge them to teach no other doctrine, because that is what Christ has committed unto us. His commission is the doctrine of grace. That's the only thing we have, is the doctrine of grace. You get that rid of that, what are you? We got nothing. And you're not going to be profitable. Okay? And so it really is very easy to succeed at Christ's commission. You identify it, you study to show yourself approved, and you keep it. Be a brick in the wall. Establish the church. See souls saved. This is how it works. And it works when people do that. But I hear from so many people who start to learn right division, and they go, well, I'll just keep going to my Baptist church, Methodist church, or whatever, you know. Keep that which has been committed unto you. Continue thou in what Christ has given you. You know, be ye separate, as Paul says. Be who Christ made you to be. We need ministers to be those people keeping the great grace commission. And when you do that, then you'll succeed. Okay? All right, any questions, any comments? Yes, sir.
In the commissions there in the Gospels, Israel's concept of salvation is, it's always interesting to me, but isn't it really salvation from the coming tribulation that they're thinking of there, or the context there, or is it more, is it broader than that? In other words, when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, is that saved from the wrath during that tribulation period, or is it broader than that? And if it is just that, then will that be an effect future,
yeah,
when the tribulation is? Will that commission be effective again in the future?
Yeah, it will. It's broader than that. It includes not just the tribulation, although we can say it specifically that they'll be saved from the trouble that Mark talks about. But it's saved from the world system and all that as well. Salvation for Israel was wrapped up in their kingdom and in their covenant, which promised the kingdom. And so salvation was there. Luke 1 talks about their salvation being deliverance from their enemies and giving the mercy that he promised to the Father. So it has to do with their mercy promise, their salvation promise, their kingdom promise. When Israel would be in their kingdom with their Messiah, they would have salvation. That's how they thought of it. So they did think about it a little differently than we do. When we talk about salvation, we're not talking about living necessarily in physical peace and living in prosperity on the earth. And that was tied in with them. But it was also the mercy that God granted them as well, you know, being saved from the consequences of their bad choices and things like that. So all that was tied up into that. So the baptism there, the believing in Jesus as the Christ, and the baptism were required for them to enter that kingdom. You couldn't enter the kingdom unless you believed the king as a Jew. You couldn't enter the kingdom unless you went through that priesthood baptisms, being there. So they had to do these things to enter that kingdom. And so when you think of it that way, it becomes more clear what salvation is in their thinking. They did not know what we know about individual personal salvation through Christ and the cross. So they weren't thinking of it that way. But they knew that salvation was in the kingdom over there. So I was explaining this to someone online the other day. They were asking about this type of different view on it. And when Paul preached the mystery of salvation and explained how God could save sinners by grace, that didn't contradict, it didn't push away the kingdom people. It actually enlightened them a bit. Because then they understood how that salvation that was promised in that kingdom, how that could happen. It could happen because God is gracious to save sinners, and that's what we were. We broke the old covenant. So it was a complement to what they knew. It was a further understanding of it. Does that help? So if we're taking the salvation in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, I mean, it's a good question to ask, because many groups in Christianity, it's not that they're even evangelistic. You know, a lot of people think you preach Christ through your lifestyle, right? You know, and so there's no message at all to preach. And that's more aligned with Israel's way of doing it. You know, Israel's way was its Sermon on the Mount material. It's your lifestyle. You need to live this way. Walk that straight and narrow. And you'll, I mean, he told them, they'll know by your works, by your life, that you are of God, you know. And so that's what Jesus instructed these people, because their salvation was in a kingdom. And when they became the city on a hill, their light would shine, right? So as long as you are being that city on a hill, your light shines. Whereas we're told to be lights in the world in Philippians chapter 2. So a different approach. We have to preach. In 1 Corinthians 1, God chose that method of preaching, and we have a message to declare. Can't be saved by grace unless you understand what grace is. Can't be saved through faith unless you have faith in something. You know, their faith was in a person in Christ. You know, and he told them to live a certain way, and they did. So, any comments?
In relation to that, they were not familiar with the idea that their sins needed to be taken care of. This was the law, right? And yeah. So when these apostles come around preaching the remission of sins, well, they were the only people with anything regarding their standing with God having to do with their sinful nature. And they had a way to deal with it through their covenant. And so the fact that the apostles were still preaching remission of sins, this was all part of their thinking, even though that's kind of the crux of our need for salvation, whereas that was just a part of their relationship with God, is that their sins would be atoned for by this law, later learned in Hebrews that it would be atoned for by Christ's sacrifice and all this. So I don't think that it's separate from the idea of needing the sins dealt with, but Paul talks about our present salvation from that, and that is the central part of our message, is because we don't have a covenant, we have nothing else, it's because of our sins that we've been separated from God at all.
That's right. Yeah, forgiveness of sins was always part of Israel. In fact, that was part of their privilege, was that they were the ones that would receive forgiveness and were promised mercy and can turn around and forgive other people. It was how they got that. And of course, it was through their temple sacrifices and their priesthood. And so when Jesus gave the apostles power, he was essentially saying, you're my new priests. You're going to forgive. Like those priests in the temple who don't believe me, that you're going to be these people to forgive others. But it was a conditional type of thing, and Jesus taught that. If you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. If you offer the sacrifices of praise, you'll be forgiven. You know, it was not, he's already died, he's already paid, you're already forgiven if you just believe, you know, which is different. Any other comments, any questions? Yes.
Paul used some Old Testament examples to apply to the church age. Like you mentioned this was already prophesied that we would go to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, there's two ways of going to the Gentiles. There's one way Israel would go to the Gentiles, and one way Paul would go to the Gentiles. But he took an Old Testament passage and used it for the church age.
Yeah, all the time. I did it this morning as well when I talk about bricks. You know, most preachers use that, and they go to Nehemiah, and they're building the wall, and the bricks, building the wall, and they'll apply it to Matthew 28. I did it to apply to Paul's Grace Commission, because the spiritual principle is right. I mean, we're building something, only we're building something different. They were building an actual kingdom on the earth. We're building this new creature called the body of Christ. But the idea of being that brick and that bricklayer is the right one. So, you know, Paul did this many times. You know, we need all Scripture. We need the Old Testament to tell us to identify who Christ is. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't know Christ was who he was. You know, but the Old Testament tells us that. That's their whole message, was who Christ was. Our message being what Christ did requires more than what the Old Testament could tell us. Does that make sense? So it's not that we get rid of the Old Testament, we need it, but we have something else as well. Anything else? All right. Lord, we thank you once again for your grace, and I pray that that grace would so pervade our lives, Lord, that we would just not be able to wake up in the morning without it thanking you for it, and that we would have it affect all the decisions of our life and give us the zeal as it's worked in us to teach other people about it, that they can be saved freely without their works, without their effort, but simply trusting in what you've done for them. We thank you for the people here who are part of this ministry. As more people come to understand your mystery, understand what you've done for them freely, and we pray that more souls would be saved, your will would be done. Amen.